Let's go ahead and jump into the message. We are starting a brand new series this week that'll take us actually through the month of June. The title of our series is Only Jesus. And this series really kind of, the genesis of it really began to kind of form in my heart not too long ago. Sometimes with series, I can say, you know, maybe it was 2 years ago or a year ago or whatever. This actually became something that God began to have a place on my heart, honestly, just a couple months ago. And so I'm very excited to share this with you because I think it's a very timely series. I think it's a very important series. And it's a series that for me, it's something that I believe that God really wants to use in a real powerful way. And so I'm excited to share it with you. I'm excited to go over these things with you over the next month or so as we look at this series entitled Only Jesus. Before we jump in, though, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do love you and do thank you. God, you're so good. And God, we just look to you in this moment. God, we look to you for your Holy Spirit to do what only you can do. And so, Father, I pray that my words would cease and that yours would begin. Because, God, my words, they're just not going to do anything. But, God, your words change everything. And that's what we need and that's what we want. And so, God, I pray that you would help us, that you would open our hearts to what you desire to communicate to us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, as we kind of jump into this series, we're going to be looking at a kind of very popular portion of Scripture. We're not going to be here necessarily throughout the series, but as we kind of lay the groundwork this morning for the series, I kind of wanted to go back to kind of a portion of Scripture that many of you have probably heard before, but I want to kind of give you a little more of a holistic view of it. I want to kind of give you a more of an understanding of the context of what's going to be taking place. This morning, we're going to be basically in the chapters of John 13 and John 14. In John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, basically, and depending on who you ask, sometimes just 14 through 17, we know that portion of Scripture by basically the theology term or the third term that I would use, you know, if I was talking to maybe another pastor or others, would basically be the farewell discord or even the Last Supper discord. In John, and we've been studying John in our community groups, John really, from about 14, 13 to 17, he really begins to dive in deep to a really intimate, special time in the life of Jesus and his disciples. It's the story of basically the Last Supper. Obviously, this morning we celebrated communion, which started kind of there in that place. But for us, we tend to kind of, and especially pastors, we tend to kind of grab things and pull things out of it because it's a great, great section of Scripture. But at the same time, sometimes because we do that, and there's nothing wrong with that, we tend to kind of miss the whole situation that the disciples are facing because we're very used to the idea of chapters and verses in our Bible. But when John wrote his gospel, he didn't have chapters and verses. He just simply was writing and just kind of letting the things flow. So for us, a lot of times what we end up doing, especially with maybe a Bible reading plan, there's nothing wrong with this or anything like that, we tend to read a chapter a day or we're going to read 5 verses a day and we forget that the story doesn't just stop for the disciples in Jesus. And so what we're going to do to really understand some of the comments that Jesus made is we're going to start looking at a little bit more of that story. So in the story of the Last Supper, or the story of this situation, Jesus goes with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And I'm not going to get into the Passover and all the things there, but it's a very special, special celebration for the Jewish people. And so Jesus and his disciples are having these moments, and basically that begins in John chapter 13. And John begins to express some of the things that begin to happen during this meal. And Jesus does many things, and he shows them many things. This is where it's recorded that Jesus washes his disciples' feet in John 13. But John 13, although there's some awesome, beautiful things in it, there's also some things that cause some real trouble and some real issues for the disciples. Some things that basically for them, things begin to happen. Jesus begins to communicate some things that they kind of look at and go, whoa, 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 wait just a minute. What do you mean this is going to take place? What do you mean that is going to take place? And so what begins to happen in the disciples, especially in John 13, is their hearts that were excited because Jesus has just come in a lot of ways. He's just earlier in the week, man, he had this triumphant entry. People were waving, you know, palm branches at him, saying all these amazing things. Jesus had these confrontations at the temple, and he's won. I mean, all these things are happening. So you know, the disciples are excited. They're like, man, finally, something great's going to happen. And then Jesus begins to share some things that really cause some issues in their hearts. You see, what I've learned is, as I've looked at people, and here's the deal. When I say people, I'm not talking about people in the church versus people out of the church. I'm talking about people. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of hearts that are troubled. There are a lot of people that maybe they put on a real good act, but deep down inside, their hearts are full of worry and doubt and trouble. And sometimes as Christians, we have this ridiculous thought that somehow we are above that. That somehow we won't have moments of trouble. But we do. And the disciples in this moment began to deal with some of those things. This morning, as we get into our word in your notes, we're going to kind of begin to look at this and unpack this together, because I know that in some ways we can deal with these same things. I know I can. You see, our world and at times our own chest is full of troubled hearts, full of troubled minds, full of people that are walking around and they're going, you know what, there's something here that's not necessarily right. And listen, let me explain this just from the beginning. That is not a birth defect. That is not an accident. There is something in your heart that longs for something greater than yourself. God created you that way. But at times when we try to fill those things, or when we have confusion, or we don't understand, those hearts that are supposed to be filled with the love and the peace and the joy of God are filled with trouble and filled with other things. This is where we really find our disciples. And then sometimes we find us in John 13. You see, Jesus begins to share with them, and we're going to look at some of the things their hearts were troubled with as well. The first thing that we see is a heart troubled with betrayal. Look at John 13, 21. In John 13, 21, this is what it says. Is it there? Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, "I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me." Now, I want you to stop and think about the moment, okay? Maybe if this will help you, get out of this room. I know it's nice and the air is nice and because it's going to be hot today, okay? But get out of this room for a second and imagine yourself in this room with Jesus, with these disciples. And Jesus, in this moment, is sharing things. He's washed your feet. I mean, you've had this unbelievable moment with Jesus. And then he looks at you and Jesus is deeply troubled. And he says, listen, one of you will betray me. One of you is going to basically turn your back on me. Now, can you imagine what that would feel like? Now, of course, some of you would be like, oh, is that me? Am I the one that's going to be the betrayer? Others of us would probably be mad. Well, I would never betray him, but somebody would. How dare they, you know, betray my Jesus? But regardless of where your heart would go, I promise you this, there would be some trouble in it. There'd be some moments where you'd go, oh my goodness, what is happening? Who would betray him? Why would they betray him? What is going to take place? Remember, we know in Scripture, the disciples really don't understand what's going on till the very, very end. And when I say the very, very end, like when Jesus is already resurrected from the dead, they've got completely other ideas. And so they're sitting there and they're going, betrayed? Betrayed? And I've always thought, if someone would betray Jesus, they probably would think that they would betray themselves as well and others. And so their heart becomes full with these things, with these doubts and these fears. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't just say that. Next, he continues to speak, and the next thing they begin to deal with is a heart troubled with abandonment. Look at John 13, verse number 33. Jesus, again, is speaking here, and he basically looks at his disciples, and he says, "Dear children." Now, when he says, "Dear children," it's not a knock, it's not insulting. It's really a way of Jesus communicating deep, deep, tender love for them, okay? So Jesus is expressing that. He says, "Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come where I am going." Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a second. These guys had left everything to follow Jesus. They were excited. Jesus was going to come into his kingdom, and they were going to be a part of it, and there's going to be this great thing. And now, in this moment, Jesus says, "I'm out." They don't understand. Where is Jesus going? What is he doing? Well, Jesus, what do you mean you're leaving us? How could you leave us? We left everything to follow you. Doubts came in. Questions came in. Fear came in. You mean I have to do this by myself? Our world is really full of hearts that are troubled with abandonment. Maybe you feel like God has left you, or God has, you know, gone away and is far, far away from you. He hasn't, but we feel that way sometimes. Maybe a parent or a child has kind of left you, or a spouse or whatever it might be, and you deal with those feelings. Your heart sometimes can be very fearful of abandonment. The disciples felt that in this moment. They did not understand what Jesus was saying. Now again, we know a little bit deeper of the story. We know that Jesus was talking about something a little different, but they didn't. All they saw was Jesus was going away, and they didn't know where he was going. So they were dealing with betrayal. They're dealing with abandonment. And then, just in case you want to just have it in threes to make it nice and easy, they were also dealing with a heart troubled with denial. Look at John 13, verse number 38, the second part of that verse. This is what it says. It says, "I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." Now, just to give you a little more context of that verse, basically, Peter has just basically told Jesus that he would be willing to die for him. And Jesus just says, you're not even going to make it through the night, basically, without denying me. Doubts begin to come in. You know, Peter is kind of, at this point, a little bit of the leaders of the disciples. He definitely has a big mouth. And they're kind of thinking, and if Peter would deny him, won't I? Couldn't I? And so all of these things are now running through the minds of the disciples. Just so you know, verse 38 is the last verse in chapter 13. And here's the deal. Usually when we're going to start chapter 14, we don't usually remember, or we don't know the things the disciples' hearts are dealing with when Jesus hits us with chapter 14. And chapter 14 is an unbelievable chapter. It's an unbelievable moment. But I want you to understand that in this moment of trouble, in this moment of abandonment and denial and betrayal that the disciples are dealing with, in this moment that maybe you are dealing with those types of emotions and feelings, or those things that maybe are even greater than those things, Jesus doesn't just leave them there. Jesus doesn't just say, "Well, I'm sorry, our Bible reading plan is over for the day," and closes the book. He continues on because he understands what it is to have a troubled heart. He understands what his disciples are going through, and he understands what you go through. And so Jesus, as he starts chapter 14, I can just see him saying, with almost a pause in his breath, some reasons for calming a troubled heart. Jesus begins to deal with these issues and these situations. He doesn't just let them wander and experience these things on their own. Jesus speaks to them, and he starts in John 14, 1, the very first part. And this is what he says: "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Don't let your hearts be troubled. You see, he knew they had a troubled heart. He knew they were going through emotions that were difficult for them. So Jesus doesn't just say these words in a vacuum. And he doesn't say them to you and me in a vacuum either. And he communicates, don't let your heart be troubled. And then Jesus doesn't leave it there. Jesus begins to express, I'm going to give you some reasons why. I love that. Now listen, not always, and you need to understand this because sometimes we can forget this. Not always does Jesus give us reasons. Okay? Sometimes we can live a life of frustration because we think God owes us an explanation. He doesn't. He's God, we're not. But in this moment, God, through Jesus, gives us some explanations. He says, I'm going to give you some reasons because I know your heart's troubled. And he begins to list out a couple of these things. The first one, because here's the thing we need to understand. And again, this is in your notes, and we need to get this because sometimes we can forget this. Jesus never promised that we would not experience trouble or have a troubled heart. He promised that we could have an untroubled heart even in a troubled life. Okay? Somebody needs to hear that and get that. God's promise to you was not that you wouldn't have issues sometimes. He promised you that you could have an untroubled heart even in the midst of a troubled world and a troubled life. And listen, here's what I need you to understand. If you're walking around with a troubled heart and you know Jesus, you have something available to you that you're not tapping into, that God desperately wants you to tap into. He's saying, listen, you don't have to live it with a troubled heart. Do we do that sometimes? Yes. And when we realize that, we don't kind of live there. Instead, we go, whoa, wait a minute. And we're going to see in a little bit more why this is possible. But we can say basically, look, I know that God has something greater for me. I know that Jesus can says basically, you know what? Sometimes the storms of life won't be calm, but he can calm my heart in the midst of them. He wants to do that. He can do that. We need to allow him to do that. And he does that in several ways. The first way is we trusting in Jesus as God. Okay? Now, this is important that you catch this because this is a very important building block to what Jesus is going to say later and we're going to talk about later. Look at it with me. John 14, 1, the second part of this verse. Jesus has said, don't let your heart be troubled. Then he says, trust in God, also trust in me. Jesus here is making an interesting statement. He's basically saying this. Listen, you may have trusted me as a great moral teacher. You may have trusted me as a great person. You may have trusted me as even the Messiah, quote unquote. But you need to step up your game to another level where as you look at God the Father, you're looking at me on the same place. As you trust God, you trust me. This is a statement of divinity. It's a statement that Jesus is saying, I am not just a person. I'm not just a good teacher. I'm not somebody that kind of came up with some really great ideas that you ought to imply or put into your life. Jesus is saying, I am God. And listen, if you want a troubled heart to be calmed, I'm telling you right now, Jesus as simply a good moral teacher will not do it. Because you know what I found? There's a bunch of really good moral teachers. But Jesus here is saying, me and the Father are one. It's important we understand that. So that's where he starts. He says, if you don't want your heart to be troubled, start there. But then he continues. Seriously, let's stop for a moment. Because sometimes it's easy to forget this. This is now God speaking. He's claimed that. He's claimed it before, but get what I'm saying here. And he's speaking, as we talked about kind of in communion, and please don't be offended by this, because it's just the truth. It's the truth of me, it's the truth of you. He's speaking out to dirt. He formed us from the dirt. When we die, our bodies go back to the dirt. And now Jesus is speaking something absolutely incredible to them. Listen to what he says, because here's the thing you need to understand. This is one reason, another reason why your heart doesn't have to be troubled. And I love this phrase, love prepares a welcome. Love prepares a welcome. Look what Jesus says now in John 14, 2. In John 14, 2, he's just said, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Trust also as you trust in the Father. He says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. I love this. There's more than enough room. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Love prepares a welcome. Jesus is preparing a place for those who trust him as God. And he's listening, hey man, and I love this, because this is important you catch this now, because we're going to see something a little bit later. He says, there's plenty of room in my dad's house. Okay, listen, like if you guys come to me and you say, listen, can we stay at your house tonight? You know, you ask him, you know, I'd be like, okay, well, how many are you? Okay, well, okay, there's this. Okay, well, we got this room. Okay, well, I could put people in there. But you know what? If you keep asking, there's going to be a limit. And it may be, you know, smaller than you think, where I'm going, listen, I love you, but there's a hotel right down the road. Jesus doesn't say that here. Jesus is like, listen, it don't matter how many you got, there's going to be room. There is room in my Father's house. God is preparing a place for us, and he's doing it because he wants us to be with him. He wants to prepare a place. Listen, I don't know how many of you have done this before, because I know you have, but if you have had a child, you have spent probably more money than you should, I know we did, more money than you should, more time than is necessary to prepare a room for them. A room, by the way, that they aren't going to understand or remember unless you take video or pictures. I remember my mom and dad telling me, when we brought you home, I may be aging myself a little bit for those that know this time frame, but just pretend I'm young. When I was born, roughly in that ballpark area, Disney just came out with the Winnie the Pooh animated movies. You remember those? I love those. Still love those. And so my bedroom, when I was brought home from the hospital, was done up with Winnie the Pooh. And they had in my room, why they did not think of taking a picture of this, it's probably because I was such a horrible child, they were just trying to focus in on not, you know, losing me, okay? But in my room, they had a mural of the 100-acre woods. And I bet you it was gorgeous. I bet it was awesome. I don't remember it. Why? Because I was 2 weeks old or whatever it was. You spend all this time, all this effort, we got to get the baby's room set up. You know why you do that? Because you're excited and you love who's coming to live in it. Why is Jesus, why is God preparing a place for you? Because they love you and they're excited that you're coming home one day. So exciting. Love prepares a welcome. And sometimes when our heart gets troubled, sometimes we have to remember that our heart wasn't created for this world. Number three, and this goes right along with it, we will always be with Jesus. Look at John 14:3. Look at John 14:3. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Now here's the deal. It's interesting here because Jesus has just spoken a little bit of this, like I'm leaving and you can't go where I'm going. Just a couple verses before. But now Jesus says, listen, I'm going to get you and bring you to where I am. But there's an important thing sometimes we need to remember in this. He says, when it's ready. Now, obviously, and we're not going to get into it this morning, when Jesus leaves and he tells us later on in actually John that he's going to send the Holy Spirit and the Comforter, and he's going to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, so we're never really alone. But Jesus is communicating in this moment that physically he's going to be removed from them. But when everything is ready, we'll always be with Jesus. Sometimes it's hard because we go through troubled moments and troubled hearts, and we don't always understand God's timing on things. But there's a promise. When everything's ready, He'll come and get us. And through His Holy Spirit and what He's doing, He doesn't leave us alone in the preparation. You need to get this. We need to take comfort, and this is in your notes. We need to take comfort in knowing that even as He prepares a place for us, Jesus also prepares us for that place. You see, the time isn't wasted. The time isn't just God twiddling His thumbs. Jesus is doing great things in you and through you and desires to do that. But there's still coming a time when we'll go home. And He says, listen, I want to allow you to have some comfort in the troubled moments with troubled hearts. But here's what's interesting about this, and I love this. Like, some of us may look at this and go like, dude, seriously, Thomas, what was wrong with you? Why did you always have these questions? But I love the questions of Thomas, because you know what? The questions of Thomas, quite honestly, a lot of times are the questions of Aaron. And so they've heard this. You would think that this was this moment where it's like, okay, I get it. This is wonderful. This is awesome. Okay, now my heart's no longer troubled. But we don't see that. And instead, we see once again a troubled heart with a troubling question. You see, for some of us, we may know what, listen, this is important. We may know what Jesus has said. We may have experienced those things before. But our hearts can get so troubled that we can forget it. And questions can still come. And Thomas begins to bring forth those questions. Again, the conversation continues. So look with me, John 14, verses 4 and 5. Jesus finishes in verse 4, and then Thomas speaks in verse 5. And Jesus says something interesting here. He says, and you know the way to where I am going. Okay? He says, you know the way. Now, we're going to see that expounded upon by Jesus in just a moment. But Jesus ends this section by saying, you know the way. You know the way to get there. And Thomas has a moment of pure honesty, which I love and appreciate. He says in verse 5, no, we don't, Lord. I love it. No, we don't. You know, sometimes I've missed things in my life that God wants to do because I don't have the humility to just say, Jesus, I don't get it. Sometimes we just need to say, you know what, Jesus, I just don't get it. I don't understand. And that's what Thomas says. No, we don't, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? You see, here's what I found. So many people in our world today, in the church and out of the church, have that question on their minds and on their hearts so much of the time. Jesus, my heart's troubled. I don't know the way. You see, it's easy to recognize we have a troubled heart. It's easy to recognize that somewhere, somehow, there is something missing from our hearts. But the question then becomes, which way do I go? And here's the thing. We try and look in so many different ways to find the way. In fact, we have these types of comments. And listen, I know I could have listed 10. I listed 3. The questions that we have are things like this, or the statements are, I'm wandering about, and I don't know where I'm going. I mean, you think about our world today. I mean, you want to talk about a lack of direction that many of us deal with and have. I'm wandering about, I don't know where I'm going. Number 2, I'm confused, and I don't know what to think. We live in a confusing world, folks. Things that were once very easy to understand have somehow become very blurred and very confusing. And so many of us walk around with this, I don't even know what to think. I don't know what to feel. I don't know. I'm just confused. The last one, I'm dead inside, and I don't know if I can go on. You see, sometimes what happens, especially when we begin to try to fill our hearts with things that were never designed to fill them. And listen, it's real easy to go to the negatives in this moment. But listen, we can try to fill our hearts with things that are positives, but they're not Jesus. And it can make us feel more and more and more dead inside. Because we're like, I've tried this, it wasn't right. I tried that, it wasn't right. I tried that, I can't figure it out. And so throughout this moment, I have a feeling that probably some of the disciples were dealing with some of those emotions, some of those feelings. Remember, they were already dealing with betrayal and abandonment, denial, and all those things that go along with it. I'm so thankful that Thomas was honest and humble enough to ask a question, because then Jesus gives us the answer. The answer is simple. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. Look what Jesus says in John 14, 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And I get it. In our world today, man, this can be a statement that can cause some people some issues. Wow. You mean Jesus is saying he's the only way? Yep. Isn't that exclusive? Yep. But here's what you need to understand, and it's been said many times by men and women much smarter than I am. The gospel and this promise is the most inclusive, exclusive statement in the history of the world. Aaron, what do you mean by that? It means it's open to all of us. Every race, every gender, every background, every person that ever has lived or will live. People that think they're good, people that think they're bad, people that think they can handle things on their own, and people that feel like they can't even breathe without some help. In fact, I love this, the fact that basically one of the issues that the early church literally dealt with the Romans, was basically they would look at the church and they look at Christians and they'd say, they take anybody. Slave, free, doesn't matter. They take them all, Gentile, Jew. Are you kidding me? You got to have some standards, don't you? Yes. But the standard isn't what you think. The standard is it's only found in Jesus. And we can look in other places, and we can try to find it in other areas and other people and other things. But Jesus here has made a very important statement. He says, listen, if you want a troubled heart to not just be not troubled anymore, but literally transformed so that you can have a new heart, it's only found in him. It's only found in him, and you can try to find it in other places. God allows you to do that, but at the end of the day, it may last for a season, but you will come back to the same place you are now, because your heart was created by God to need him. And again, that is not a birth defect. It's what God has done to bring you to himself, because he loves you that much. He could have said, you know what? You're on your own. You left me. You rebelled against me. I breathed life into your lungs and you rejected me and spit in my face. I'm done with you. And instead, he sends his only son to die for us. He sends his only son to communicate this to him. And you know what? That's sometimes hard for us to think, because it does. It seems like in our mindset, in our world today, well, that's just, aren't there many, many ways to get there? Aren't there many paths to God? And a lot of people have that mentality. They have that thought. But here's what's so great about our God. Here's why he loves us so much. You see, some of us, we have this idea and we look at these areas and we go, you know what? It's almost like we're here at the bottom. We have these beautiful mountains out there. And basically at the top of the mountain is God, or whatever you want to call it, enlightenment or whatever. And we think, you know what? There's plenty of roads. There's plenty of paths. And if I can just take whichever path I get, I'll get there eventually. The thing that makes Jesus different, the thing that makes Christianity different than anything else, is basically if we look at our scriptures and understand what Jesus came to do. You see, Jesus left the mountaintop to come down to the valley, to walk alongside of you, to lead and guide you through His Holy Spirit. He's the one that's basically saying, if you want to get to the Father, come with me. You don't have to go it alone. We go it alone and we think we can fill it with other things. But in that, Jesus says, listen, you need to understand that I am the way. Listen, you need to get this. Jesus didn't say that He would show us a way. He said He is the way. He didn't promise to teach us a truth. He said He is the truth. He didn't offer us the secrets to life. He said that He is the life. You see, all of that, you know what it says? You know what that means? Only Jesus. Only Him. That's what we need. That's what our hearts long for. He is that person. It's like Jesus is basically saying, what your heart truly needs is for me to enter it. And here's the deal. If we can allow that to happen, so many questions can become answered. Remember earlier we talked about some questions, some statements that so many of us deal with at times? Let's revisit them. Let's revisit it. You see, if I'm wandering about and I don't know where I'm going, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. If I'm confused and I don't know what to think, Jesus is the truth. If I'm dead inside and I don't know if I can go on, Jesus is the life. But it's only found in Him. And here's the deal. Jesus making this statement to you and me at times can seem somewhat exclusive. But I need you to understand the unbelievable amount of love that is surrounded by this statement. Because what Jesus is saying is simply this: there is one way, and it is not found in anything else. It is literally only found in me. It would actually have been cruel for Jesus to know that and not communicate it. Let me give you an example. Sometimes we go to the doctors, and there may be an issue physically that we are dealing with. So I'm not doing well, doctor. I'm kind of dealing with some areas in my heart or kind of chest is this or that, or this part of my body is, you know, whatever. And the doctor says, okay, that's fine. Let's schedule some tests. So the doctor schedules some tests and says, well, you know, why don't you come back in a week? And in the process of that week, you get your test done and the results come to the doctor. And the doctor looks at it and he goes, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. This individual's body is just completely racked with whatever. But it's a big deal and it's serious. And so the doctor calls you back to his office and looks at you and says these words: everything's fine. Everything's good. Maybe take a couple aspirin. Go for a walk. You'll be fine. And you leave. Oh, don't I just feel so good inside? Don't I feel great? The truth is, your body, no matter how you feel, is racked with death. And you go to the doctor and you say, doctor, why didn't you tell the patient really what was going on? Well, I didn't want to upset the patient. You know, I don't like to give bad news. I like to give good news. So I just didn't feel like it was right to tell the patient the seriousness and the reality of their condition. You know what happened to that doctor? But what if the doctor instead said this? I have bad news. Your body has all these issues. And if we don't deal with them, you will die. Oh, that's so harsh. It's not very nice. No one likes to get news like that, do they? No, they don't. And it doesn't make the news any easier to deal with. But then the doctor continues. But there is a way. Which doctor truly loved his patient or her patient? It was the one that was willing to say, there's some troubled hearts. And we have a great physician who doesn't just look at us and go, you got a troubled heart. Sorry. He says, I have the answer, but it's only found in me. And when we begin to understand the love of that statement, the desire of God to bring forth healing in our hearts, it becomes much easier to understand the statement and to grasp a hold of the understanding that Jesus truly is the only way. Would you do me a favor? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? We're going to just take a few minutes. Again, the reason why we do that is just so you can focus. Nothing spiritual about it or weird about it, just so we can focus. I'm going to ask you a question. How's your heart? Is it troubled? Maybe there's a relationship that means a lot to you and, excuse me, and it's just not going well and your heart's troubled. Maybe you've looked in so many different areas and so many different ways to find that thing that'll fix your troubled heart. Maybe you have other issues. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. The bottom line is this. At times, we can all have troubled hearts. And first, for the ones that know Jesus and have accepted him, remember, Jesus didn't promise that you wouldn't have trouble, but he promised that he would heal your troubled heart, that he'd be there in the midst of that moment. And for you, and listen, we don't have time this morning to get into every possible situation. I'm just going to ask that you just know your own heart. And if you're one of those people that know Jesus, but for whatever reason, you have not allowed him to heal that troubled heart that you have. Listen, today's a great day. Today is the day where we need to stop being prideful, stop acting like we don't have some issues, stop trying to play the game that God already knows your heart's not all right. Stop blaming others. Stop blaming this or that, and instead, go to Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life, and allow him to heal your heart. But for others, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe in some ways, you've been searching. Maybe you're confused and you don't know which way to go and you thought, well, maybe if I do this, it'll take care of it. If I go here, it'll take care of it. And again, you know what we find? Sometimes those things actually work, but for a season. And when they don't work, a lot of times we get pushed even further back into the hole that we're at. Please understand something. Jesus' statement is a statement of love. It's a statement of truth. It's a statement that in a lot of ways you cannot misunderstand, because he wanted it clear. He is literally saying to you, this is it. This is what you have been looking for. It doesn't mean your life will always be perfect. It doesn't mean you won't have trouble. You will. But he's saying, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you in those moments. If that's you, today is a great day to allow him to come in and take that troubled heart, as Scripture says, and give you a brand new one. You see, here's the deal. In just a few moments, we're going to celebrate with baptism. Listen, you need to understand this. We don't get baptized to be saved. We get baptized because we got saved. It's an outward expression of an inward work. And here's what you're going to find. I'm going to tell you right now, just in case you don't know what's going to happen. There's going to be people, and they're going to walk into this water in just a little bit. And they're going to look one way. But when they go under that water, they're going to look different. Because the water changes things. Now that water is just going to change physical things. But when Jesus comes and Jesus takes us from death to life, spiritual things change. And so if that's you this morning, you can accept that and let God fill that troubled heart. You say, Aaron, how do I do that? Scripture is very clear. It says that we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that Jesus is Lord. That's how we're saved. What does that mean? Simple. It means that we believe that Jesus was who he says he was. We believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. And that we want him to not just be our Savior, which is save us from our sins, but that we want him to be our Lord, which means we follow him. And we do that by believing that inside of us, but also confessing it with our mouth. And if you want to do that this morning, you can. And a lot of times people say, you got to do it this way, or you got to do it that way. You know what? There's no secret special way to do it, except believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we'll move into our time of baptism. But if that's you, whether you want to accept Jesus for the first time or you want to allow Jesus to once again come in your heart and fix the broken, the hurting, the troubling things, I'm going to pray and ask that during this moment, whether it be during the song or during the time I'm praying, that you would speak with your mouth those things. You see, God knows your heart. There's not a secret password to God. He just wants you to talk to him. And when you do, he hears you and he will heal you, whether it's spiritually or in any other way. So if that's you, will you pray with me? And then we're going to move into our last song. Father, we love you and we do thank you. Jesus, I thank you that you came and you said, you were very clear and you said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You made it clear to us. And Father, for some of us, maybe we've known you for a while, but our hearts once again have become troubled with different things. They become heavy and they become hurting. And God, you desire for us to come to you and allow you to work in our hearts. And Jesus, I pray right now that for those that are dealing with those things, God, that they would not blame others, they would not blame circumstances, they would not blame other situations, that they would just simply put all those things aside which can hinder us from really getting the healing that we need and just come to you. And say, Jesus, my heart's hurting because of this. My heart's dealing with this. Will you help me? And Jesus, for those that have been looking and searching maybe for a while, that today they would understand the exclusivity and inclusivity of the gospel. That it is for them, but there's only one way. And God, I'm so thankful that you communicated that to us. That you didn't want us to wonder. You didn't want us to go the wrong path. You said, here's the way. And to make sure you follow the way and go on the way, I'll send my Spirit with you to guide you and lead you in all righteousness. And for those maybe today that say, you know what? I've tried this, I've tried that. You know what? I always come back to where I was before. Today I'll try Jesus. Today, I'll let Him put His money where His mouth is. And if He really is the way, if He really is the truth, and He really is the life, He can back up His claims. And listen, I can't speak for anyone else in this room but me. But I tell you with everything in me, He's good for His promises. He is the truth. He is the life. And He is the way. And if you say, that's what I want today, all you have to do is, Jesus, I believe that you are God's Son. I believe that you died for me. I believe you rose again, and I believe because of that, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Jesus, I accept your love. I accept your forgiveness. I ask that you make me brand new. And if you'll do that, He will. And although your life will not always be perfect, He will never leave you and He'll never forsake you. And so Jesus, wherever we're at, I pray that those prayers are being prayed. Online, I pray those prayers are being prayed. And I ask that you do what only you can do. We thank you. We love you. Thank you, Lord. At this time, you may stand, you can stay seated, whatever, but I do want you to stay kind of in this atmosphere of prayer. We're going to have one final song before our baptism.
Hey, I was telling Natalie and Michelle in my office that one of the great honors and joys of being a pastor and is baptizing people. Because it's such a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. And so I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're going to be able to witness this, because it's a special day. So Natalie, I can't see you. All right, there you are. Come on up, okay? This is Natalie Schaefer. As you can probably recognize the name, she has a certain individual of our church that we love very deeply. And so he will remain nameless, but he's probably by the soundboard. So, all right, Natalie, are you ready? Okay. Okay. Now, come over here, and you have to stand. There you go. We'll share the microphone. Okay. So first of all, I always like to do this. Tell everybody that the water's warm so they know we're not torturing you.
It's nice.
Yeah. So it is. Yeah, and that's why I'm in. Yeah, exactly. So Natalie, as we talked about before, why do you want to get baptized today?
To show love and commitment to Jesus.
There it is. There it is. It's awesome. Well, Natalie, again, we're just honored that you're here. I'm honored that we're able to baptize you, and it's such a special thing. So, are you ready? Okay. I'm going to set this up a little bit here, and I'm going to speak a little bit louder to get into that mic, okay? So, Natalie, there you go. Turn right there for me. Good job. Natalie, because you love Jesus, and because you want to commit your life once again to him, and you want to show an outward expression of an inward work, it is my privilege and honor to now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I do this all day. All right, Michelle, come on up. Michelle Hall is coming. I'll let Michelle kind of tell you why she's getting baptized, but again, it's such an honor to be able to do this. All right, you ready?
I got you.
That's nice.
Yeah.
Well, as many of us know, this is Michelle Hall. And Michelle, why are you being baptized today?
I was baptized as a new Christian, and that was 25 years ago.
Yeah.
So I want to renew my commitment, and I've grown so much, and I've learned so much, and this means so much more now.
That's awesome. Yeah. Yeah, you can get baptized again. So it's a really special thing, and Michelle, as I've mentioned before, it's just such an honor to have seen you grow in your knowledge and your commitment to the Lord. It has just been a joy to be able to be your pastor and watch these things over the last several years, and I know that God's not done. He's got more. And so, again, this is such an honor, so I appreciate this. So, let's step back here. Yep, right hand. There you go.
Left head.
All right. Take one step back for me. There you go. Make sure you're safe. All right. Michelle, because you love Jesus and because you desire to show everyone an outward expression of an inward work, it is my honor and my joy to once again baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. All right, I'm wet. Anybody else? Listen, thank you so much for being here this morning. This is obviously a day that Natalie and Michelle will never forget, and you being here and sharing this moment with them is very, very special, and I really appreciate it. So thank you for being here and celebrating with us, because this is a day of celebration. It really is. So thank you for being here. I'm going to pray a prayer of dismissal, and then again, just want to remind you, we're all heading over to Jason's Deli. We can celebrate with some ice cream together. And so please do me a favor. Make sure if you see Natalie or Michelle, they're going to be changing. Give them a hug. Tell them you're proud of them, because this is a big thing and a big step. And it's an amazing day. So thank you so much for being here. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Jesus, we thank you again that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that we can celebrate you and celebrate what you are doing in us and through us by the act of baptism, by that act of saying, you know what, I was one way and then Jesus, and only Jesus. And because of Jesus, everything has changed. Everything is different. My sins have been washed away, and I have a home in heaven with you. So, Father, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this moment that we could come together as a family and first and foremost celebrate you, but also celebrate all that you are, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. For those that are online, we love you. We miss you. We hope you see you well soon. Everyone have a great, great week.